I wish I could play that video clip every single Sunday because that totally reorients how I look at Sunday morning. I think it's fantastic. And guys, we're in a series called God's Top 10. We're going through the Ten Commandments. And you might say, well, what in the world does that video have to do with anything that we're talking about? What does that have to do with anything? Well, guys, hopefully throughout the course of this next half hour or whatever, we'll explain that. But how many of you guys have been following the news about the missionaries, the people that were killed the pirates hijacked their boat and they basically killed them? Yeah. Well, as I was reading that story, check this out. This is a picture of them. I can't really see it real well, but it's Gene and Scott Adam. And also along with them were Phyllis McKay and Bob Riggle. And I read the story that since 2004, these missionaries have been going around. They feel it's their calling to put the Word of God, God's Word, the Bible, in the hands of as many people as possible. And they have been taking God's Word all around on their yacht to different people. They've been to Venezuela. They've been to Thailand. They've been everywhere giving out Bibles to people. And their friends said that they were well aware, they were fully aware of the danger of what they were doing, because if they were caught with Bibles in, say, some at Southeast place, that was an immediate death sentence. Handing out Bibles is punishable by death in a lot of countries. And so they were fully aware of the risk that they were doing. And so as I read this story, I asked myself, is this a tragedy? Is this a tragedy? Are these people that were killed by pirates doing what God told them to do? Is that a tragedy? And it was not. It's not a tragedy at all. See, guys, we're all going to die of something. Every one of us is going to die of something. So the question is not if you are going to die. The question is how and what are you going to be doing? The question is, are you going to die with significance? Or are you going to die in insignificance? That's a question. Are we going to die with significance or die in insignificance? That's the only question. And what these people did, they died with significance. And their friends were trying to dissuade them. You know, if you go over there, you're going to be going through, the pirate waters. You probably get hijacked, get boarded, all this kind of stuff, trying to dissuade them from going. And they said, well, this is what God wants us to do. Well, my question is, how did they know that's what God told them to do? How did they know that? Because the number one question I get from Christians is, I just don't know what God wants me to do. I don't know what God wants me to do with my life. If I knew, I would do it. And I believe that. But most of us just simply don't know. And I think it has everything to do with this next commandment we're talking about. See, the first commandment we talked about was no gods before me. Second one we talked about was you shouldn't have any idols. And the last week we talked about the name of God, how we misuse the name of God. And today we're talking about Sabbath, not Ozzy's old band, Sabbath, okay? Exodus 20, 8 through 11 says this: remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. The seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Okay? Now, I would say, unless you work for Chick-fil-A, you don't have any Sabbath in your life. You really don't. Americans are terrible. I would say that this is probably the most broken commandment of them all, okay? Unless you work for Chick-fil-A, and that still makes me mad because I always want Chick-fil-A after church, and I always want to go there, and they're never open. It kills me, okay? But guys, the reason that this is so important is that God takes a Sabbath seriously, and so should we. He takes it very seriously. If you don't believe me, in the book of Numbers, chapter 15, verse 32, this is right after the book of Exodus. This is right after the law was given, right after they got the Ten Commandments. It says this: while the Israelites were in the wilderness, a man was found gathering wood on the Sabbath day. Okay? That's all he was doing, was gathering wood. Maybe he needed wood for a fire. Maybe it was cold. Maybe they didn't have any wood. I mean, all he was doing was gathering wood. Those who found him gathering wood brought him to Moses and Aaron and the whole assembly, and they kept him in custody. They arrested him because it was not clear what should be done to him. Then the Lord said to Moses, this man must die. The whole assembly must stone him outside the camp. So the assembly took him outside the camp and stoned him to death. That means they threw rocks at him until he died, because he was gathering wood on the Sabbath, as the Lord had commanded Moses. And I thought to myself, that's pretty intense. I would say that if that was the way it was in this society, there wouldn't be anybody here, okay? There'd be a, because I don't know anybody who keeps the Sabbath day holy. I really don't. But if you have ever violated the Sabbath, if you've ever broken the Sabbath, you're in very, very good company, because it's really interesting. Jesus was the ultimate Sabbath breaker. He really was, at least in the eyes of the religious people. Check this out. In Matthew 12, 1 through 2, at that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." You couldn't pick grain on the Sabbath. That was work. That was bad, you know. And so Jesus says, "Listen, you guys got it all wrong, okay? You guys are telling the Son of God that he's wrong, you know. Chill out. I'm going to explain it to you." So in Matthew 12, 9 through 14, he actually picks a fight with the same Pharisees. Going on from that place, he went to their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to accuse Jesus and bring charges against him, they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" He said to them, "If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Okay, I would say that Jesus' Sabbath violations was one of the main reasons the Pharisees wanted to kill him. Because the Pharisees had over 400 laws about the Sabbath. Just letting you know, here's one of them. If a beggar came to their door on the Sabbath, they were not allowed to get food and give it to them. But if the beggar reached his hand inside the door, then they were allowed to give him food. But they couldn't take the food outside, because that would constitute work. That's how legalistic these guys were about the Sabbath. Okay, the Pharisees took it seriously, like God does, but for a different reason, because they wanted another law to follow. But God takes it seriously for very different reasons. He's not looking for not trying to give us another law to follow. There's a good reason why God says, "Keep my Sabbath holy." Huge reasons. And I think it has tremendous implications for us today. So, as we go on. First of all, guys, the reason God takes the Sabbath seriously is because the Sabbath makes us prioritize. It makes us prioritize. Ephesians 5, 15 through 17 says this, "Be very careful, then, how you live, not as unwise but wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." Okay? Keep that in mind. Now, when I was in seminary, I had to read a book called The Tyranny of the Urgent. I don't know if you guys ever heard this, but in The Tyranny of the Urgent, he talks about why our lives are in such mess. Okay? This is why. You guys check out this little graph here. I spent a lot of time on this graph. I don't know if you guys can tell that, but I've spent a lot of time on this. I just call it my life. And there are four quadrants. The upper top left is urgent and important. The right upper quadrant, not urgent, but important. Down here, urgent, but not important. And then at the bottom quadrant, not urgent and not important. Okay. Now, the first one, the urgent and important, that there are very few things that go in that category. Okay. Very few things. That's the house is on fire. Okay. That's urgent and important. Okay. Little Johnny broke his arm. That's urgent and important. Krispy Kreme closes in 20 minutes. You know, that's urgent and important. No, I'm just kidding. That's not. Okay. Very few things fall into that category. Very few things are urgent and important. Okay? And on the opposite, the not urgent and not important, there are very few things in that. We don't usually spend a lot of time in the not urgent and not important. The two key ones are the urgent and not important down here in the bottom left, and the not urgent and important. Those are the ones that will make or break your life. And this is why. The most stressed and unproductive people I know, the people that have the least amount of purpose, the most amount of despair in their lives, spend all of their time on the left side of this graph, in the urgent and important, and the urgent and the not important categories. Those are the most stressed, most despairing, least purposeful people. Spend most, if not all, their time in the urgent, but in the urgent categories. All right. Now, the most productive people, the most peaceful people, the people that do most in life, the people that enjoy life the most, the people that have it all together, are the ones that spend most, if not all, of their time in the upper two, in the urgent important and the not urgent and important. And I'll tell you why. The things that are in the urgent but not important category, They are things that scream for your attention. You have to deal with them now. They are screaming for your attention, and they offer immediate gratification. They offer immediate pleasure, immediate things. They're screaming for your attention. You can't get your mind off of them, but they're not that important. They are things like a conversation through text messaging. But to show how important, how enslaved we are to that, people will text while driving, putting their life at risk because of the tyranny of the urgent. I have to deal with this now. I have to tell this person that I lost 5 pounds last week. I have to tell this person that I'm going to McDonald's. I have to update my Facebook status to let them know the current witticism that is going through my mind. I have to do that. And people will do that as they're driving, putting their lives in danger and the lives of other people in danger because they are so enslaved to the urgent. But it's not important. These are the people that have to have their phone with them at all times because that phone call about a person or something may come in and I have to know it right now. It's urgent, but it's not important. These are things like video games. I have to play my 7 hours so that I can get to the whatever the level, and I can do this because it's screaming for my attention, but it's not important. The urgent but not important are the things that will destroy your productivity, and I would even go to say will kill your relationship with Jesus Christ if you're not careful. The reason is because the more time you spend in the urgent and not important category, the less amount of time you spend in the important but not urgent. The important but not urgent, I would say those are the things that are of primary importance. They are things like this. They are things like spending time in God's Word. They're not urgent. It's not urgent to spend time in God's Word. No one's going to die if you don't read the Scripture today. No one is going to, the house isn't going to burn down if you don't pray. The important but not urgent categories, they're not screaming for your attention, but they're so vital, they're so very important, and the people that are wise, the people that have Sabbath understand that. The people that have Sabbath spend time on the important but not urgent. These are things like spending time with your family. These are things like going out in the yard and throwing the ball with your son. It's not urgent, but it's so very important. These are things like communicating with your spouse, turning off the TV, like my wife's not physically, but so adamantly described to me last night. Turning off the TV and having communication with your spouse. These are things like spending time in silence before God and worship. These things aren't urgent, and they're not screaming for your attention. But those are the most essential things. And that's why God says, I want you to take a day where there is none of this stuff, where you can really think about what is important. That's why Sabbath is so very important. In the Screwtape letters, C.S. Lewis writes, Screwtape was writing to Wormwood. He's writing from the devil's perspective. And he says, one of the humans he was tempting, when he had arrived in hell, his first statement was, I now realize I spent my entire life doing neither what I should have done nor even what I wanted to do. I spent my life running from one thing to the other, never having a purpose. And guys, that's what Sabbath does for us. It keeps us out of the urgent column and keeps us in dealing with what is important. So I want to ask you, are you a slave to the tyranny of the urgent? Does your life look like one thing right after the other that screams for your attention and totally neglecting the things that really make life work? Like I said, the most well-adjusted and fruitful people for the kingdom spend the most time in the important categories. Guys, that any time management guru can tell you that. More importantly, the Sabbath is a reconnection. Sabbath, a time where you don't work, where you don't have anything else to do, where you keep a day that's holy and blessed, and you have Sabbath. It is a reconnection point with God. Listen to what Isaiah 58, 13 through 14 says about the Sabbath. Get this. This will blow your mind. Listen to this. And I want you guys to look into this scripture as a mirror. This is a mirror. This scripture I'm about to read is a mirror, and I want to see how you look. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath, and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable. And if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride in triumph on the heights of the land. Let me ask you a question. How many of you guys, your joy comes from the Lord? How many of you guys, you wake up in the morning and say, God, this is going to be a great day because of you, because of my relationship with you. It's so strong, I can hear you, and you're with me, and I'm getting all my joy out of you. There's nothing else in this world that compares. You're enough, you're it, you're everything, the joy that I feel, my entire purpose from life comes from you, and I can't wait to see what we, God, are going to do together today. How many of you guys, that describes you? And that probably does not describe anybody in this room, myself included. The reason is because most of the time we don't have enough time to reconnect with God. We have not spent that time reconnecting with God, and therefore our joy comes from other things, and it's such a fake imitation of what really joy is. Guys, in 1 Kings, Elijah, the prophet Elijah, was 1 Kings 18, he has this big contest on top of Mount Carmel. 450 prophets of Baal, a god of the weather, versus Elijah. And God answers with fire and burns up the sacrifice. It's a great story. We're not going to go into that. But after that, Elijah takes a knife and he kills all 450 prophets of Baal. He's a mass murderer, and the people don't like it, so he runs for his life. And he goes to a cave, and there's this amazing encounter with God. That thing has tremendous significance for us today. All right, check this out. The word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. All right, so we're painting a pretty bleak picture. Just kind of pause right there. We're painting a pretty bleak picture. Elijah feels like he's the only one. He's all by himself. He's totally sidetracked. You know, the nation of Israel is totally sidetracked. They've torn down God's altars. They've killed his prophets. It's a bad situation. He's not happy. Okay, you guys understand the situation? All right. Verse 11. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord. The Lord's about to pass by. I can get into that. That's cool. God's going to pass by. Okay. But get this. A great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. The Lord was not in the wind. See, there was something urgent in Elijah's life, this wind that was tearing, you know, shattering mountains and tearing down boulders. That would be pretty cool to see. But God wasn't in it. Keep that in mind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. An earthquake's a pretty big deal, you guys. It was huge. It was urgent. It demanded his attention. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. So a big fire, okay, that's kind of dangerous, life-threatening. That's urgent. It's demanding my attention. The Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. And the voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And Elijah repeats the same thing. I've been very zealous for the Lord. Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altar, put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too. But listen to what God says in the whisper. Listen to what God says in the whisper. Because he says four things I think that are tremendously significant for us right now. The Lord said to him, go back the way you came. Go through the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, over Israel. Anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, and all these names, whatever. He's supposed to anoint some people, okay? All right. Then verse 17. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Verse 18. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and whose mouths have not kissed him. Guys, check this out. So many of us are looking for the next big thing, the next great worship conference, the next great sermon, the next great experience, the next great thing from God to show us the way. So many of us are looking for the greatest thing, the next big thing. That's why people can't stay committed to one church. That's why they church hop every 2 or 3 years. Oh, there's a better preacher over there. Oh, they got better worship over there. But not realizing that they came there to worship God. I think Louis Giglio said that better than me. But guys, check this out. God's not found in the big. He's not found in the gigantic worship service, the great sermon. He can be found in those, but that's not how God communicates. God communicates to us in the stillness and the silence and the whisper. And when we don't have Sabbath in our lives, when we don't have a time where we're chilling out and we're silent and we're before God with nothing else on our plate, we'll never, ever hear God. And most of us will conclude he doesn't exist. But listen to what he tells. He tells Elijah four things that are just tremendously important. Check this out. First thing, he gets God's direction for his life. In verse 15, it says, go back the way you came. Go to the desert of Damascus. He says, God, here, I'm laying out the path for you. This is where I want you to go. How many of you guys would love to know God's direction for your life? God, show me where you want me to go. I mean, I want to know. Show me. Absolutely. But it was in the whisper and not in the big. Second thing that he finds out God's specific next step, the very next step, the plan he was supposed to do. He was supposed to go back and anoint all these guys king. You know, he says, I want you to take this path, and when you get there, I want you to do this, 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 and this. He tells Elijah all this stuff in the whisper, not in the shout. The next thing, in verse 17, he tells that he has protection in his calling. Yea, he will put to death anybody who escaped the sword. Listen, while you're doing all this stuff, you're afraid of all these people trying to kill you. You're safe. You're fine. Everybody is you're taken care of. Go. Don't be afraid. So he tells him his direction, tells him specific next steps, tells him, hey, I'm protecting you while you're there. And then get this. In verse 18, I have reserved 7,000 in Israel. There are 7,000 people like you, Elijah, who have never bowed down to Baal, because Elijah was saying, hey, I'm the only one. And if you guys have ever felt like you're the only one, you're the only one at your office, you're the only one at your school, you're the only one in your life that honors God, say, God, no one here cares about you, nobody honors you, everyone's turned against you, everywhere I see is filth and profanity and everything like that, is all I see. All I see is you, people making fun of you all day long. I'm the only one, God, and I'm sinking. In the whisper, God says, hey, you're not alone. You're not alone. See, guys, Elijah had to get alone to find out he wasn't alone. He would never have had that assurance. He never would have known those things if he had been looking for the God and the fire and the wind and the earthquake, the big stuff, things that demanded his attention. That's not where God resides. God resides in the quiet, in the stillness, and in the whisper. See, guys, Sabbath is how God connects to us. So many of us here, hey, we have to connect with God. We got to worship God. We got to pray to God. We got to read the scripture. All that kind of, that's great stuff. But guys, the main thing, do you guys know that God wants to connect with you? God wants to connect with you. Sabbath is how God connects to us. And I'm going to go off on a little bit of a weird tangent here, but it'll all make sense. I want to introduce you guys to the most perfect creation that has ever graced the face of the planet, the Krispy Kreme glazed donut. I love Krispy Kreme glazed donuts. I think this, God smiled the day that he invented Krispy Kreme. Okay, this is the most perfect food, the most perfect thing that's ever grace the face of humanity. See, I'm convinced that there are two kingdoms. There's a kingdom of God, the kingdom of the world. Kingdom of the world's fading away, and we're wondering, you know, kingdom of God's being established, kingdom of the world's fading away, and there are a few things that will make it from the kingdom of the world to the kingdom of God, and Krispy Kreme is one of them, okay? There will be, I'm sure that there will be Krispy Kremes in heaven, because it wouldn't be heaven without Krispy Kreme, you know what I mean? That's just the way it works. And guys, I like Krispy Kreme so much. I meet people from all over the nation, and they say, oh, well, there we've got these type of donuts. We've got these type of donuts. We've got whatever. I say, exactly. You have the whatever because we've got Krispy Kreme. All right. That's how it is. And I did two ministries down in the South. They take Krispy Kreme really seriously down there in Alabama, Tennessee. Anybody ever lived down there? It is all about Krispy Kreme. All about the KK. Okay. And so, letting you know. Letting you know. All right, I did some research on Krispy Kreme because I'm a Krispy Kreme disciple. I love Krispy Kreme, okay? It was founded in 1937. The first perfection graced the lips of a person in 1937. A guy named Vernon Rudolph made the first Krispy Kreme donut. And I found out also, you know, there's more to North Carolina than just a terrible basketball team. You know, Krispy Kreme is Krispy Kreme is headquartered in North Carolina. I didn't know if you guys knew that. Yeah, it really is. And there's something good about North Carolina. Donuts, when they first started Krispy Kreme donuts in 1937, you could get a dozen of these for a quarter. A dozen for a quarter. And that's when America started to get fat, okay? Now, there are 7.5 million Krispy Kreme donuts sold in one day. You guys know that? That's a lot, okay? And they use 1.3 million pounds of sprinkles every year. It's a lot of sprinkles, okay? And every week, Krispy Kreme makes enough donuts to stretch from New York to Los Angeles. It's a lot of donuts. And, you know, as you guys look and behold at this donut, I want to ask you guys a question. Tomorrow morning at Krispy Kreme headquarters, their staff meeting, do you think that there's going to be some guy that runs in there and says, hey, you guys will never believe this. Up in Nicholsville, Kentucky, at this church, at Catalyst Christian Church, there were like 220 people that heard all about us. They heard about Vernon Rudolph starting us. They found out we were headquartered in North Carolina. They found out that we use 1.3 million sprinkles, pounds of sprinkles a year. They found out we make so many donuts we can stretch from New York to Los Angeles. And guys, that is just fantastic. Do you think that anybody at Krispy Kreme is going to be saying that? No, the people at Krispy Kreme exist for one purpose. One purpose alone, other than making money. It'll be so that you will take hold of this and taste and enjoy and want more. That's what the people at Krispy Kreme are there for. So you guys, there's a huge difference between information and encounter. Huge difference between information and encounter. And guys, right now, God is saying, I want you to taste, and I want you to enjoy, and I want you to want more of me. I don't want you to simply know about me. I don't want you to put in an hour a week. I want you to encounter me. I want you to taste and enjoy and want more. And guys, that's what Sabbath's all about. If we have no Sabbath in our life, if we don't have a day where we're silent and still before God, we'll never encounter Him. We'll simply have information. We'll be like a person that goes to the gas station or to the Krispy Kreme store and says, man, I know all about that, but never eating one. So I want to ask you guys, honestly, truthfully, how many of you guys have ever truly encountered God? Truly encountered God. How many of you guys have really tasted and enjoyed and say, God, I just want more of you. I don't care what it is. I don't care what it costs. I just want more of you. You are enough. You're it. You're everything to me. That's what happens when you encounter God. That's why God says, take a Sabbath. Keep it holy because, guys, I want you to enjoy, experience me. I want you guys to encounter me in a radical, radical, huge way. I want to tell you that I love you. I want to tell you that you are my children. I want to tell you that I have everything that you need, that I am enough for you. But if you are constantly running around from urgent to urgent to urgent, you will never, ever encounter God. And I think that's why our churches are so weak, and that's why so many Christians have zero power in their lives to defeat sin, to bring people to Christ, because we have never truly encountered God. So guys, every week we come here and we worship. Every week we go back to the back and we take communion. And basically what Jesus set that up for, he said, hey, I want you to encounter me. I want you to encounter me. I want you to experience me. I don't want you to just hear about me. I want you to taste. I want you to eat. And I want you to find that I am all satisfying. I want you to know that I'm enough.